Good evening. Please open with me in your Bibles this evening to the second chapter of Philippians. We will be reading the first 13 verses and Paul's letter to the Christians in the church at Philippi. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity and privilege that you have given this congregation to minister to our brethren in East Africa, in the countries of Kenya and Uganda. We are humbled that you would use imperfect vessels such as us to further your cause, and would pray that we seek your wisdom and guidance at all times in this endeavor. I pray specifically for the EMC churches in those two countries, that you would enable the leadership in those churches to effectively preach the word, to teach, and to shepherd their flocks. I pray that the teachings that were delivered this past month would not be in vain, but would be hidden in their heart and would be a lamp unto their feet. We ask these things in your name. Amen. The first question that I would like to consider at the beginning is, what is the most effective way that we can minister to our brethren in East Africa? At this point, I believe Pastor McKnight has made trips 15 different times over 15 years to churches in Kenya and Uganda. He's conducted preaching conferences as well as taught in Sunday worship. And this congregation as a whole has contributed some of its monetary resources for funding for different projects over in Kenya, as well as sending literature and other gifts to them. And we are tasked with the responsibility at this point of determining how we can most effectively use the resources that God has given to us to help our brethren in Kenya. And at this point, in the course of events, this congregation has determined that the best way and most effective use of the resources that have been given is to send over Pastor McKnight to conduct preaching conferences there and to teach and enable these ministers as they shepherd their respective flocks in those two countries. I'd like to give you a little bit of the layout regarding the conference. This year was different than usual in that there was not a central location where all of the pastors came from both Kenya and Uganda. And instead, we did three different locations strategically selected in Bali, Uganda, in Mamias, and Kitui, located on the eastern side of Kenya. And the reason for this was to eliminate some of the burdens of travel and the financial expenses on the pastors and instead transfer that to just the two individuals. It is a challenge for these pastors to come up with the funding and to be able to break away from what they have going on at their own location. So by going at these three different locations, we were able to drastically reduce the travel expenses and time that they would have needed to spend. The curriculum that Pastor John designed was broken into three different modules, and each conference took place over three different days, a module per day. Day one was designated towards the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And during that day, we examined the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, as well as his ministry and work on earth, such as his fulfilling of God's law and commandments perfectly, his purging and bearing of our sins, his reconciliation, his propitiation of the wrath of God, his redemption of humanity, the atonement of God. And he went through all the way from Genesis to Revelation, examining different texts and illustrating how we can learn about Christ. The second day was spent on Christ's crucified themes. And this module was separated into two different subcategories, the first being Christophanies. Christophanies are Old Testament appearances of Christ before his incarnation. And examples of these would be the angel of Jehovah that appeared to Joshua before he went into battle in Canaan, as well as the pillar of fire and the cloud that led the Israelites through their wilderness journey before they entered Canaan. And the second subcategory would be types of Christ. And these are items, objects, representations, and even people that illustrate some facet of Christ's person or his characteristics. And examples of these would be the Ark of Noah, the spotless and unblemished firstborn lamb that was used as a sacrifice, and even Isaac, the son of Abraham, who would have been sacrificed. I hope that gives you a little bit of an idea of what the conferences look like as far as the layout and the time spent in each of those different locations. Something that I've noticed upon my return is that everybody is interested in what shocked you, what surprised you, what was something that really caught you off guard. And I guess that makes sense, that novelty is something that has our curiosity. And there are certainly many differences being over in Kenya and Uganda, but I just would like to highlight two things. And one of these is more of a humorous anecdote, but I think it will give you some perspective into some of the obstacles that you encounter while you're over there. I remember Pastor McKnight saying on the flight there, he said, it always seems like there's at least one event that happens where you say to yourself, this would only happen in Kenya. And this happened on our last day, and I believe he would agree with me. We needed to travel from Kitui, which is on the eastern side of Kenya, back to Nairobi, which is a six-hour car drive, and you all are not unfamiliar with what the roads look like in Kenya. So in order to get an early start, we wanted to have some time to rest in Nairobi before we had to get on our flight. We organized for a driver to travel from Nairobi to Kitui, pick us up around 8 a.m. in the morning, and then travel back. Time is a very flexible constraint over there, and we knew that going into it. So we were prepared for 8:30, even 10 o'clock. But 8:30 came, and 10 o'clock came. So did 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. And by 1 o'clock, we decided we probably need to take our fate into our own hands and organize to have a different driver pick us up. That is exactly what we did. And by 1:30, we were headed out of Kitui on our way to Nairobi, hoping that we would not miss our flight due to some other obstacle along the way. And about an hour into our travel back to Nairobi, we suddenly encountered two police officers in the road in front of us, armed with AK-47s, with a tax strip thrown across the road, signaling for us to pull over. This is not a completely uncommon sight to see, so naturally we pull over, and our driver, as well as Tama Mukabaro and Patrice Akali, our translator, who were with us at the time, got out of the vehicle and were communicating with the officers. Now, neither of us, Pastor John or I, are brushed up on our Swahili, but I think we knew about 5 minutes in that we weren't going anywhere fast. It turns out that our original driver, who traveled from Nairobi to Kitui, arrived shortly around the time that we had left, and realizing that he no longer had passengers who would be able to pay for his fuel expenses from Nairobi to Kitui, contacted the police department in Kitui and had it arranged that we would be pulled over. And we had to wait at that traffic stop for about an hour and a half while our original driver traveled to us. And at this point, he had consumed about 6.5 hours of our time. And when he finally arrived, he had with him an arbitrator / mediator of sorts. And we experienced the judicial system of Kenya, which is a roadside courtroom. And we realized after dialogue going back and forth that this would not be resolved. And Tom and Patrice ended up going to the police department to have further conversation. To make a long story short, or a long story less long, we ended up having to compensate both our original driver and our new driver, and we experienced the second leg of the trip with our original driver, who was attempting to sue us because our second driver didn't have the time anymore because he had to wait too long on the original driver. So the conversation wasn't most extensive between us and the driver, but we made it to Nairobi. And this just illustrates an example of something that we would never experience in our Western culture. And it turns out that a 5-hour waiting period wasn't enough to eliminate our contract. No, we were still bound by that contract and should have waited for another hour. I guess the other significant difference that I'd like to highlight would be the fact that normal conversation starters that are used in the U.S. didn't seem to be as effective over there. And what I mean by that is we were thrust into a continent where we know nobody else besides one another, and we're interacting with a lot of different individuals. And even a question as simple as asking, "What do you do for a living?" doesn't have the same effect, because many of these men don't have a stable job or a consistent form of employment. And just this realization over the 3 weeks that many of these men are not able to provide any service or produce any goods just demonstrate why their economy is the way that it is. You can't have a stable economy without goods and services. And the reality of this struck me, and it's certainly not due to any inherent laziness within those people. I think there's the realization that even if they could provide these goods and services, nobody would be capable of purchasing them. And ultimately, this comes back to the state of the government and politics, which is a totally different topic, but is certainly a cause for prayer and concern and for intervention when possible. Those are the differences. But one of the most striking things was the fact that Pastor McKnight could enter into a congregation there and interact with men that he had next to no communication with previously, really having nothing in common outside of a common identity in Christ. And he could be speaking in a different language for 8 hours and have them absolutely captivated in their attention and raptured with what he had to say. That is the reason why we do these preaching conferences, because of the unity that we have with our brethren in Kenya under Christ. I would like to just give a brief example of how preaching Christ was taught through the text that we have read tonight in Philippians 2. But before I do that, I would like to give a little bit of the context behind Philippians 2. At the beginning, it's clear that Paul is exhorting the believers to be as one mind, to put away their discord and their murmurings, and to have union with one another. Now, Paul doesn't exactly explicitly state why there was discord, but it's obvious that there was, and he felt convicted to confront this problem. But he didn't simply confront the problem. He also provided a solution to this problem and an example. Paul's advice consisted of both a negative and positive aspect, and we see this in verse 3 of Philippians, which reads, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." We are called to put away strife, which is the preservation or the promotion of self, and vainglory, which is an exalted opinion of oneself. We are to eliminate and suppress pride from our hearts. And instead, the positive aspect is we are called to, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. This is something that is completely contrary to our human, sinful, and depraved nature. It's contrary to what we are constantly bombarded with in our American culture, whether that's advertising, marketing, saying, you deserve this car, or this vacation, or this retirement plan. This is not at all the principle that was preached by Paul here. And the example that he gives is Christ and his earthly ministry in verses 5 through 8. And I think if anybody were to be tasked with the, had the task of giving a main objective to Philippians 2, they would probably say that it is possessing a servant's heart, where Christ provides the perfect example for us. But there is much to be learned other than that from this text. It is absolutely inundated with Christology and with truths regarding the person, the nature, the work, and the characteristics of Christ. And this was the mindset that Pastor McKnight sought to instill in these men, in these preachers in Kenya and Uganda. The fact that Christ is indeed the central theme and everything in Scripture and in our own salvation and spiritual walks revolves around Christ and his ministry to us. And I would like to look at Philippians 2 and briefly pull out two distinct truths that we can learn from this text, those being Christ's humanity and his deity. Looking at verse 7, this verse clearly demonstrates the humanity of Christ. It says that he was made in the likeness of men. I am by no means a Greek scholar, but just a quick look at Strong's Concordance, which gives an index of every single word in the KJV, it has the synonym next to likeness as form. Form meaning the very nature and essence. So this verse reads, was made in the very nature and essence of man. Christ was truly indeed man. And verse 8 goes on to say, being found in fashion as a man, once again very clearly illustrating that Christ was man as well as he was deity. Why was Christ's humanity necessary for what he had to accomplish? Why was it not good enough for him to simply be a deity or to be man? What are the conflicts between being both God and man at the same time? What are the congruencies? Well, verse 8 says that Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, it does not take a theologian to realize that the God we worship is living and he's eternal and he's immutable, completely unchanging in his character. So in order for Christ to become obedient unto death, he had to take on humanity. Death is not natural for deity. God was so full of life that he had to borrow deity from humanity and take on human flesh. Another reason why Christ's humanity was necessary was in order to fulfill God's law and to be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. There are certain temptations and weaknesses of humanity, such as hunger, thirst, fatigue, that deity does not experience, and it requires being in a human form to experience this weakness. So we go on to examine what this passage of Philippians 2 has to say regarding the deity of Christ. Looking at verse 6, it says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now this word form in the original text is the word morph, which is M-O-R-P-H-E, such as morphology, which is this very study of nature and essence. It's what makes a thing that thing. So once again, reading, who being in the form of God, the very essence and nature of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There was nothing about Christ as a human that was any less God. He was completely deity and he was completely man. Going on to verse 9, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." God is completely aware and in touch with his creation and knows where each aspect of creation lands in respect to one another. And if the very God of the universe is exalting the man of Christ Jesus above everything else, surely this man must also be deity. And once again, we ask ourselves, why was deity necessary? Why was it not just good enough for Christ to be a man who lived a perfect and sinless life, which we happen to know is impossible? Because of our federal head, Adam, our representative in our own sinful nature that we inherit from him, we know that we are completely incapable of fulfilling God's law and commandments. Thus, our substitute, someone who would live a perfect and sinless life, would require deity. And other aspects of Christ's ministry, such as his intercession at the throne of God for us, for his propitiation of God's wrath, for his redemption of humanity and his atonement, these things all require the deity of Christ. Verse 10 and 11 says that all things in heaven and earth will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, there's really only one important question, only one answer to that question that will matter 100 years from now. And that is how you will bow. Will it be as a father before a son who hears the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or will it be with imminent dread as a sinner before the just judge of the universe? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, I pray that you would give us a servant's heart. And not only our interaction with our brethren in East Africa, in Kenya and Uganda specifically, but with one another, that we would be able to eliminate and suppress pride from our own hearts. I thank you for the example that you've given us through your Son, Christ Jesus, and that he was fully God as well as fully human and completely fulfilled the divine plan that you had for his life. We know that the wages of sin is death, and our sin is what has led us to death. But it was the obedience of Christ which led to his death. It was his submission to the will of his Father, his perfect obedience, which caused him to die that death on the tree. Lord, we are immensely grateful for this sacrifice, and we thank you for it. We ask these things in your name. Amen. I would like to publicly thank my sister for putting together this video presentation. Pastor McKnight and I took many different photos and videos on our iPad and iPhone, and I'm sure by me just sending all those pictures to her in really no order, it took a lot of time and effort to put this together. So I'm going to play about a 15-minute video, and after that I would ask Pastor McKnight if he would come forward and lead a question and answer time. I'll be up here as well, available for questions, but he has much more experience having been there 15 years and I'm sure can more aptly answer your questions. Wa wangu na wazuki la tani tere.
Visit with you.
Tumai ilikuwa ni matembezi yake hapa mara yake ya pili.
when two of my sons accompanied me.
Wakati vijana wake wawili walikuja naye.
And I was looking at some pictures that I have at home.
Na alikuwa anatazama baadhi ya picha ambazo ako nazo kule nyumbani.
And have pictures of both of them standing out here in the field.
Na ako na picha za vijana wake ambao walikuwa wamesimama hapa nje.
Before this building was started.
Kabla mjengo huu haujaanza.
Thank you. umri wangu wa mbinguni. Kwa sababu ya bisho, pamoja na mwalimu ambaye ametufundisha, pamoja na mpendo ambaye amekuja naye, Baba namubarikisha mbele zako tukisema ni asante kwa sababu wewe umewasaidia kama Mungu. Baba ninaomba hata ni kwa sababu ya kanisa hili.
Conference, it was a good one, a good time with Pastor Mark Knight and John's here. It was a very wonderful time to learn and be equipped. We pray for the church in Maryland, and God will connect us together and continue working together to build the kingdom of God.
John, for the report and for giving everyone a little taste of what the ministry was that God committed to us during the 18 days of travel there in Kenya and Uganda. Are there any questions that anyone has concerning what you've seen or what we were doing? Yes, Roger. Yes, the two church buildings that you saw, if you could keep them separate, one over in Mumias, which is in the western part of Kenya, the other in the Kitui district in the east, the red brick buildings, are both buildings that those congregations have constructed out of their own resources, and are very proud to say that they've been able to do that through their own giving without any help from the outside. And that, I think, suggests a great stride of progress in not simply that they have the buildings, but that they've been able to do it themselves and are developing that sense of self-reliance. The one location, Richard has been there. I think Roger was there with me once, my two sons, and there was nothing there except the building they were renting and a room that may have been the size of Jonathan Peter's office, maybe a little larger than that. Which was the church building where they met. And now you saw that building the fullest of any in the pictures, and I think a good token of the Lord's help. Are there other questions? Yes, Mark.
Can I put John on the spot since this is his first time over there? Because I know there are probably at least a few men who have not been wanting to go. Since it's your first time, Steve, I asked a question to Steve last time, but he was his first time going.
Very easily can answer my favorite part of it. You could see in the videos, there was a time-lapse video taken on an iPhone of the ascent, well, I guess descent of the aircraft as it landed on the strip at Matumo. And I actually had the privilege of sitting co-pilot next to our pilot. I had the headset on and everything so I could hear his communication with the different locations and airports during that trip and was able to talk with him during the flight. That was fantastic, incredible experience. Probably wouldn't get that anywhere else, I imagine. Most surprising and shocking. I would say I came in equipped with the knowledge that a Shane Burge and a John McKnight and Adam Eshman could provide. So as far as anything that completely swept me off my feet, no, except for the fact that all reports I had heard regarding insect bites and mosquitoes was to the likeness of I got one or I got two at this particular location. Well, by about the third day, I was probably up to about 30 bites. But to this point, I haven't experienced any adverse side effects yet. I don't know. Maybe you can tell me if you see something I don't, but those would be mine.
We were both on antimalarial medications, so I trust that it did its job for John, and I think his blood must be much sweeter than mine because I really don't think I encountered anything more than hearing a buzz now and then at night outside of the mosquito net we sleep under. Thankfully, this appears nothing affected John on that, although I might mention that the most evident response that I saw from John while I was there was when we had arrived at our hotel in the town of Mutumo, which is where the landing strip was that you saw flying on a Missionary Aviation Fellowship flight. And we landed on that dirt strip, and the hotel was right at the end of the strip. I think we were the only plane that had landed there in months. They don't have a lot of traffic. But as we checked into our hotel, John was in my room as we were stacking our luggage there because the other rooms weren't ready. And suddenly I heard an exclamation, wasn't sure it was, and John had discovered, I think it was the only cockroach I remember seeing on the trip, right down on the floor there in my room about that length. And so there was an expression out of John on that, and he indicated that he and insects are not necessarily on the best of terms. So that was that. A question here, Brian?
John, do you have any sense of how much the men absorb of teaching is there any difference between men and women?
Good question. Is there any means of assessing how much the men absorb from the instruction? And I wish that there were some clear means, but the best thing that I can say is that from a couple of the men, comments came concerning earlier years' training. And, for example, when John and I got the last leg of our flight west to the city of Kisumu, the two pastors who picked us up there to take us to the border of Uganda, one of them asked me if I had a manual for them this year, and then referred to the manual I had prepared for a class two trips ago, I believe it was, and indicated how much he had been using that in his preaching. So that was an encouragement that the efforts are being used while we are away and providing food for thought, seed for message development while we are absent from them. Then the second item would be the questions that were asked during the times of teaching were the best this time I think they have been in my travels there. Questions that were on point and showed that they were grappling with certain questions and issues and truly thinking through matters. Sometimes the questions were not pertaining to the subject matter, and I do not mind that at all, because I think probably the best thing we can do in teaching is to meet them right where they are and where their thoughts and questions lie, subjects they've been thinking about. There's already been great preparation made for us to continue teaching on. So those two things would encourage me to believe that the instruction is being received and contemplated. As John mentioned, they were very, very attentive. In one case, in Uganda, we had told the host pastor no more than 15 men, because last year we had 30 there, and it was evident some of them really were not serious about what was happening. They had heard that there are free meals in a room at the hotel down here, and so they came We didn't want those this time. So I told Pastor Patrick Wanyonye, our Ugandan contact, to handpick 15 men and no more. And I think I can say that the session there appeared from all experience to be much more fruitful in the attentiveness and the questions and interactions with the men. Other questions? Yes, Patty. Jumbo. That's just kind of hello. And Hakuna Matata. Do you know that one? Hey, you could have told me that one, couldn't you? And Caribou, thank you. You hear them singing Jesus. You know what that, who that is. And so a few words here and there I pick up, but I have a hard enough time with English, so I'm still working on that. There are some Swahili words, especially when it comes to things like ugali and chapati, which are items of food. You know I would learn those. Kuku, you can guess what that is. That's the gospel bird, as they call it, the chicken. And the gospel bird is consumed by many a preacher, and so that's where it gets us the expression the gospel bird, but it's usually just kuku that they call it. And it's... it makes you long for Kentucky Fried Chicken when you have a piece of a kuku there in Kenya. Others? Yes?
What kind of interaction did you have with the regular folk that were not clergy?
That were not a part of the church. Very limited communications with... perhaps people at the hotel where we stayed. And I can say that most of the people we interact with demonstrate some connection with the things of the gospel. Now, it might be because they know we're Muzungu. There's another one of those words. Muzungu is white man. And that's probably missionary or preacher visiting that they recognize. And perhaps they tailor some of their communications to connect the best they can with the visitors. But there is a widely spread God consciousness of a Christian flavor that I see across Kenya. You will find a roadside kiosk made out of wooden rough-cut poles and some kind of a roof that might be called Jehovah Jireh, a biblical term. You'll find biblical slogans and maybe even a text of scripture on the back or side of one of the buses, such as you saw the two each off the in the ditch on the muddy road. So there is a general God consciousness, which I think is stronger than what we see in much of our own country. But it is often a very confused and perhaps syncretic mix with some of the local traditional religions. And those are the kind of questions that come up, too, from men who are teaching people that hear and receive the gospel and yet are completely acculturated in a culture that is animistic and separating the message of the gospel from the traditional religions is not always clearly nor easily achieved. And so there's the God consciousness, but in terms of detailed communication with those people, the opportunity did not present. Virtually all of our communication was with the pastors and our hosts who had us there. Other questions? Yes, John.
Did you ever get a chance to place it in that planning book? I had my own devious little plan before going to Kenya, so I purchased a soccer ball that I could deflate and leave in my bag to entertain myself because internet wasn't as accessible as I would have liked. I also was able to bring up a lot of different soccer jerseys that I've acquired over the years that either don't fit me or I don't have a means for using them anymore. So I think while I was over there, I was able to hand out probably 15 to 20 different soccer jerseys to kids, and they were very appreciative and receptive of them upon giving them. That particular picture took place at Mamias, and after one of the sessions, one of the morning sessions, we were waiting for lunch, and I went out back with a few of the young men, young pastors who had expressed interest, and we set up some two sets of shoes on either side, and we had some 5-on-5 soccer back and forth, and it was probably about 90, 95 degrees that day, so we were all soaked at the end of it and ready to do some more learning afterwards. But that, and then there was one instance where you saw that airstrip that we landed on. I was running that one of the evenings I was there, and I saw a soccer game taking place off to the side. So I was just kind of looking, and two of the young men who were putting on their shoes, and not all of them played with shoes, some of them played barefoot, they called me over, and I don't know what they were expecting. I don't know if they assumed that I played soccer because of what I was wearing, but I went out there and I played, and we had a great time. And it's really a universal language. I speak none of the language that they do, yet we were still able to interact and converse, and it was special.
I didn't play any soccer. Other questions? Mark?
Looking at, you have multiple translators when you're over there at different locations. What are some of the challenges you have with the translators? I know Patrice has done some in the past, but is it one of the men from the conference that are translating, or somebody higher? The challenges for you in delivering when it comes to translating?
In Uganda, there were different men who would translate, men from the class. I think one would translate for an hour, hour and a half, and then a fresh one come in and give him a break. And so that's the way it progressed in Uganda. In Kenya, Patrice Akali, you saw him in a red shirt, and Patrice is a college-trained minister there translated for me all day, each day, in both locations. He traveled with us. The flight that you saw was a Missionary Aviation Fellowship plane that we were able to hire to take us from Mumias, actually the capital city in that region, Kakamega, the airstrip there, to Mutomo, which is in the Kitui district and about 10 to 12 miles by dirt road from the location of the church where we were teaching there. It was an hour and 40-minute flight. I'm so thankful that we had that. I understand from the locals that the drive would have been roughly 16 hours on some roads that are rather difficult to pass. You saw the picture of one of them where the buses were off in the ditch. So I'm thankful that we had that resource, and Missionary Aviation Fellowship is an international missionary organization. I think they have over 600 aircraft worldwide for the purpose of assisting missionaries to get to places such as you saw where we landed, where there is no commercial air service, but by saving many, many hours of time, they advance the cause of the gospel. So Patrice flew with us from Kakamega to Mutomo and translated in both places. As far as the difficulty working with a translator, I don't find it to be a difficulty. It does slow your delivery down some, but when I've spoken a phrase and he is translating it into their language, I have the opportunity to be thinking a little more about how to put the next phrase or what the next phrase ought to be. So in a sense, perhaps it helps me more than just putting it in their language, but enables me to process a little bit better. So I've had no problem as long as I sense he's saying what I'm saying. Yes, Len.
Was safety a concern at all? Did you feel safe the whole time and there you didn't have any incidents?
There were no incidents, no safety issues that concerned me. Occasionally on earlier trips there may have been, but not this time. For one thing, we were out in the rural areas the whole time and not in the intense crowded conditions of Nairobi, or especially in the slums in Nairobi, where once I did feel a little uncomfortable. But felt very much at ease and safe. And even when we were pointed over by the policemen with the guns, as John mentioned, the policemen were ready to talk to us, and they are curious about internationals who are traveling through. And I guess we felt much safer than the goat that was riding on top of the bus tied down, which I'm certain was alive when it was put up there, but was not when they took it down from there. It was clearly dead, but not stiff yet. So you see that kind of thing, which is, you probably haven't seen that around Dublin lately. So, other questions? Well, I appreciate the interest of the congregation in the mission and the ministry there. I come back with a sense that we are helping brethren be equipped for preaching the word and expounding it to their people. And some may question the vast differences, the fact that we tolerate happily things there that we would never tolerate here in the sanctuary. We must recognize the vast cultural differences between the European culture that we descend from and the East African culture. And let's face it, if they are exactly like we are, they don't need us to come. The whole purpose for going is to teach and to help them understand more and give them more equipment. I might just mention the backyard group that you saw singing in that one portion was the church choir. On a Sunday afternoon, while the guests and the leaders of the organization were in a mud hut waiting for lunch, they began singing out in the yard. And when I heard them singing, I had to go out and see what they were doing and video it. And I showed it to all of my grandchildren until my wife never wants to hear it again, I'm sure. The song they were singing, I'm told, was something to do. It was not a hymn. It was not a gospel song. It was something to do with Mama's Boy. And if you listen to it, you can hear Mama repeated in there. And it's something of a Luya. That's the tribe in that area. A Luya folk song, which is sung on occasions like that, naming different people of honor that are there among them. And I guess that's why at one point he pointed my direction and said something about Jean McKnight from America and was talking about me. And I think from what Pastor Tom did while he was there, that when they say your name, you're supposed to come and lay a little bit of money down as well, which I did not know, did not understand, and therefore did not do. But they kept singing anyhow. So that's what that was about, just if anybody had any questions. And when they sensed that I was recording it on my iPad, things got all the livelier, I'll put it that way. Well, thank you for your questions, your attentiveness, your concern for the work there. Do pray earnestly for God's blessing upon the work. Patrice Akali, whom you saw in the pictures and translates for me, is now in communication with the leadership of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, whose representatives are probably just now leaving Western Kenya. They were to arrive May the 1st for a conference, and Ian Harris, the chairman of the board, has met with Patrice. Patrice is preaching this month in a church that they are endeavoring to plant in Mumias and may indeed be available to continue ministering with them. And so we rejoice in the possibility of that progressing forward and us being a part of it. So pray in regard to that, and we hope to have much more good news to report in the months ahead. Let's all stand together as we look to the Lord before leaving. Our God and our Father, we give thanks for the assured triumph of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that indeed thy truth forever settled in heaven shall also be forever settled in the hearts of human souls from every tribe and nation and tongue and kindred. And we thank thee, O Lord, for the speed with which the gospel has gone forth in the past two centuries, from European roots to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we praise thee that we are privileged to be a part of that in this age, even in instructing and aiding pastors in those lands to teach their people and to preach the gospel. Bless these endeavors, O Lord. Make much more of them than we see or experience, that there might be a host which no man can number, brought from those regions into the city of gold, into the eternal bliss of thy presence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.